Good morning.
Good morning.
Last week, Pastor Brett started our new sermon series that we're going through talking about great expectations. And he started off with expecting more. And the focus was on experiencing hope and how our hope is only found in Jesus Christ. And this morning, the title of my sermon is Expecting God's Son. And our plan is to look at the story of the Magi, or wise men, as they're also known, and see how we can experience joy only through Jesus. And it was pointed out to me that the outline that I placed in the bulletin is a lot more extensive than the one that Brett usually places up. And so I informed that particular youth that it just means that my sermon will last three times as long. That's not true. The main question of our entire series, The Great Expectations, is what are you expecting? If you read the Christmas story, the story of Jesus' birth, the most interesting thing is to see how all of the pieces fit together. You've got an angel that comes and shares the news. You've got Mary. You've got Joseph. You've got the shepherds. You've got the sheep and the cattle. You've got an innkeeper. You've got a star. You've got the manger, the Magi. And then baby Jesus. In fact, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but in every manger nativity set that has ever been created, the creators of that particular set have found some way to squeeze all of those elements into one setting or one picturesque willow tree display. And if you look at those manger sets, you've got the angel sitting somewhere high and looking at Jesus, and you've got the cows who are looking at Jesus, and you got the donkeys and the sheep and everything. Everybody's looking at Jesus. Shepherds and the Magi, and they're all there to worship the Messiah. You know, and that's great for a nativity set, but chronologically speaking, that's not quite how it went down according to what the scriptures tell us. In fact, most theologians will explain to you that the Magi didn't actually show up to see baby Jesus until months, maybe even a year or so after he was born. So to alleviate this issue in our manger set that we have, our nativity set that we have set up at our house, what I've actually done is taken the Magi and moved them across the room. So it's like they're still on their way. They're taking a break and they're still on their way to see baby Jesus, and we'll probably leave them out until June or July of this year. So this morning we're going to be going through Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses there. If you want to follow along in your outline, it's there. We're going to be discussing the four truths about the joy of Jesus. The four truths about the joy of Jesus. Verses 1 and 2 in Matthew 2, it says this: After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. So the four truths about the joy of Jesus. And the first truth is this: the Magi went to Jerusalem expecting to see the king. The Magi went to Jerusalem expecting to see the king. They were expecting God's son. And the question begs to be asked, what caused the Magi to expect this? What sparked the interest of the Magi? Why would the Magi think that there's this star and that means that there's this baby king? And I mean, what was the big deal? And just as a frame of reference, just for comparison's sake, in the United States right now, there are probably three or four children somewhere under the age of 18 who someday, one day, are going to be president of the United States. However, we're not flocking to watch them as little kids. So why were the Magi so engaged about this baby? Why was there so much hype around this baby? And what the scripture tells us is that the Magi were astrologers, that they were star chasers, I guess is a good word for it. They were students of the sky, and they came from the east, and it probably came from Babylon, and they've been studying this night sky for years. They've studied the movement of the stars, they've studied the history of the stars, and they've studied what had been written about the stars and the future of the world and all these prophecies and scriptures. And so when they come and they say, hey, We saw his star there in verse 2. It says, we saw his star, as they called it. They knew that it meant the arrival of the King of the Jews. And it wasn't just another human king, but the long-awaited Messiah that had been foretold in God's Word. And maybe one of their frames of reference was this scripture here in Isaiah 60. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers over the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. To me, that sounds like the Magi going after the star. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hill. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth from the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations come, which sounds like the Magi bringing their gifts to Jesus. And so the Magi follow this star, and they bring this gift, and it was all stemming from prophecy that was written some 600 years before Jesus was even born. And so these Magi traveled a long way to see the Messiah in Jerusalem. They were expecting to see the King. And so the first question I guess I have for you guys this morning is what are you expecting this Christmas? What are you expecting God to do both in and through you? How are you expecting to see God work? Matthew, back in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, it says this. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. So the second truth about the joy of Jesus is that not everyone has experienced the joy of Jesus. Not everyone has experienced the joy of Jesus. When Herod heard about this new king, he was disturbed. He was caught off guard. He felt threatened. And so he calls together all the chief priests and all the scribes and asks them what's going on. And they tell him, hey, it's this scripture, and it's quoted from Micah chapter 5. And it says, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come to me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely for them. For then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth, and he will be their priest. So the chief priests and the scribes, they know this scripture. They're able to recite the scripture to Herod when he asks about it, but they don't take any action towards the scripture. I mean, it's plain as day written here that there is a ruler that will be born, that will rule until the end of the earth. I mean, wouldn't you think they'd get a little bit excited about that? Wouldn't you think that, hey, there's this prophecy and it's been talking about this coming Messiah. Maybe this is it. Maybe this is the one that we've been reading about. I mean, even the fact that there are wise men who are there asking about him, who have traveled thousands of miles, asking about this one particular child, yet they respond with apathy and indifference. I mean, how do you not at least get excited about the possibility that this may be the one? As an example, if a newscaster so much as even mentions the word S-N-O-W, then what happens? Parents and adults run to the store and get all the milk and bread. Kids start planning what they're going to be doing the next day, and they just watch and wait them and wait for their name to kind of trickle across that bottom line of the TV. Yet someone mentions that the Savior of the world is born, and no one here moves a finger. Herod was disturbed and threatened. The priests, the scribes, and the people were indifferent. Just didn't care. But the Magi were overjoyed. Matthew 2, verses 7 through 10, it says this. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Think about it. Think about how discouraged the Magi would be up until this point. They had traveled long and far. Most theologians will say probably at least a thousand miles to get there. And they've been traveling for months and for months. They were discouraged they didn't find the king in Jerusalem like they thought they might. They were discouraged that the leaders were clueless about the birth of the Messiah. They were discouraged about the disinterest of the people in Israel. But then they see it. They see the star. It reappeared and they were ecstatic. They were overjoyed. Today, Jesus still invokes one of these three types of responses. Hostility, indifference, joy. Hostility, just like Herod experienced. I don't like Jesus. He causes me grief and pain. I don't believe he's the Savior and Messiah. Indifference, just like the people and the chief priests and the scribes. I don't really care one way or the other. I'm just going to live my life how I want it. And joy. He is my King. He is my Savior. He is my Comforter, my Friend, my Everlasting Father. He is my joy, just like the Magi experienced. And so I'm going to read those again, and I want you to think about which one of those kind of hits home to you. The hostility, where I don't like Jesus. He causes me grief and pain. I don't believe he's the Savior and Messiah. Is it indifference? I don't really care one way or the other. I'm just going to live my life how I want to. Or is it joy? Is he your King, your Savior, your Comforter, your Friend, your Everlasting Father? It's really interesting in that last verse in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, in the New King James Version, the translation is, they rejoice with exceedingly great joy. They rejoice with exceedingly great joy. Not just joy, not just great joy, not just exceedingly great joy, but they rejoice with exceedingly great joy. That's a lot of joy. And that is a joy that must be experienced. So what is your response to Jesus? Do you feel threatened and hostile toward him? Are you indifferent about him and the life that he lived? Or does Jesus bring you ultimate joy? Because until you have experienced the joy of Jesus, you haven't experienced true joy. And so may this Christmas be a time when you draw close to Jesus and experience that true joy. Back in Matthew, verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, and of incense, and of myrrh. So the third truth about the joy of Jesus is experiencing the joy of Jesus demands our worship and offerings. Just a side note right here in this verse is one of the reasons that we know that the Magi didn't come until months after Jesus' birth. Because notice right there, what does it say where they came to? They didn't come to the manger, they came to their what? Their house, their home. But they come and they bow down and they worship him. Just this little baby boy, and they worship him. And so something that you need to understand too, when I say experiencing the joy demands our worship and offerings, it's not demands like you and I would use it today. This isn't like a boss-employee relationship or a parent-child demand. This is, hey, there's no other response for me than to bow down and worship him type of demand. There's so much gratitude and praise in my heart. There's nothing else that I can do but worship him. And they bring him gifts of gold, incense, myrrh. And they're all symbolic. The gold symbolizes royalty. The incense is a fragrance, an expensive gift. And myrrh is the ointment of death. And coincidentally enough, they all paint this beautiful foreshadowing of the life that Jesus is going to live. But practically speaking, these gifts were also a blessing for Mary and Joseph, because not long after this, they had to escape and go to Egypt. They're fleeing Herod, and receiving these gifts would help to pay for their way to get to Egypt. This brings us to this question. How has the joy of Jesus demanded your worship and offering? How has the joy of Jesus demanded your worship and offering? A friend of mine from college, her and her husband recently had a baby boy over the summer, which is great, except for one thing. He, Caden is his name, had a major heart defect. And when he was 5 days old, he had open heart surgery and multiple operations in the days and the weeks to come. And I was able to keep up with the story as she wrote on her blog and just daily journaled about what was going on, what was happening in their life, and how he was responding. You know, it was both beautiful and gut-wrenching to watch as this couple went through the ups and downs of their baby boy, but all the while praising God for the good days and praising God for the bad days. And he's doing well now. He's at home just with what they like to call a special heart. And the other day I got a chance to talk with her for a little bit and just ask her about the whole situation. I asked her, you know, the question I had on my heart, and I want to ask her this, was where did you find your joy throughout this whole ordeal with Caden? And me thinking, not having kids, and thinking, man, how do you process, how do you handle it? How do you still give God the glory in seeing your son just open up on the operating table like that? And this was their answer. Oh man, that's a hard question. I think I experienced an intense intimacy with the Lord in my fear and sorrow, which ultimately ended up leading to joy in Jesus. My husband and I view that time as a terrible and awful and hard time, but joyful in a weird way, because we were so closely knit to the Father's heart. Every day I would read the Word and ask God to give me scripture to pray over and read to Caden. And the ways that he spoke to my heart with his Word brought me true peace and joy. So despite their circumstances, they found their joy and strength in the Lord. Psalm 16:11 says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." So knowing Jesus is who he says he is, knowing Jesus did what he said he'd do, how does your worship and offering look? Has the joy of Jesus brought you to your knees in worship? Has the joy of Jesus opened up your heart to giving? Because it's also important to note here that the Magi didn't give because they had to. They gave out of their joy and devotion and desire to please the Lord. So what offerings are you giving to Jesus? How have you experienced that joy? Because experiencing the joy of Jesus demands our worship and offerings. Matthew 2, verse 12. "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Fourth truth about the joy of Jesus. When you've experienced the joy of Jesus, you never leave the same. When you've experienced the joy of Jesus, you never leave the same. The Magi returned to their country by another route. You know, Jesus does that. He changes things. He changes people. He changes directions. He changes plans. He changes situations. He changes hearts. He changes nations. These Magi came from the east, from another nation. These foreigners came and they worshiped Jesus. And the beautiful thing is that is exactly how God designed it. Because God's aim is that the nations, all nations, worship his son, Jesus. And the same is true today. The same is true for everyone at your office, at work. The same is true for everyone in your neighborhood. The same is true for everyone in your home. God's desire is for all people to know Him, for all people to meet Him, and never be the same. And if you're to look at the book of Matthew as a whole, if you were to, you come and you see, and you read here in the early chapters of Matthew, the Magi came to see Jesus here. And then we flip over to the end in Matthew 28 and read the Great Commission, where Jesus commands us to go and share the gospel. And it's this full circle, this picture of the Magi came to see, and we are to go and tell. When you've experienced the joy of Jesus, you never leave the same. So I ask you this question. What are you expecting this Christmas? Are you expecting God's Son? Have you experienced the joy of Jesus? Because not everyone does. But when we do, it demands our worship, and we never leave the same. Will you pray with me? Lord, this morning we just come before you and just pray for joy. Lord, help us to experience true joy that only you can give. God, we just expect you this Christmas, and we ask that you would just help us to just worship you and give to you. God, because we know that we will never be the same once we've experienced that joy. So God, throughout this season, throughout our days, help us to just experience joy in you. That's our prayer this morning. We love you, and we praise you, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.